We've been studying a three-part lesson entitled, The Hardening of Pharaoh's Heart. I've often wondered, I've put this title up on the sign outside 3 weeks in a row, and I've often wondered what the community thought about that. Man, he can't get off that subject. All he preaches on is the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. But we've looked at this hardening of Pharaoh's heart from three different perspectives, haven't we? We introduced it and noted that it is seen 18 times in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Kevin made mention in his prayer that God hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and there were numerous other elements involved in the hardening process, and that's what we talked about last Sunday. Seven elements involved in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Folks, this series is essential for every one of us who is sitting in this audience and the one who is standing and not sitting. And the reason for that is this. Every one of us can harden our hearts. Notice Hebrews 3 verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Here the inspired writer is exhorting us not to harden our hearts, folks. If it's not a possibility, then why warn us not to do it? There is not a soul who cannot have his heart hardened if he or she is not careful. The title of our lesson this morning very simply is this, Guarding Against a Hard Heart. What are some things that I can do in my life to keep me from getting a hard heart? And we're going to be looking at five things in the course of this lesson. The first point is this, we must remember who we are. If I can really remember who I am, I will have less of a chance in hardening my heart. So the question is, who am I? Who do I need to remember that I am? Number one, even though humans may be the height of God's creation, every one of us are but dust, aren't we? The Bible tells us, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Genesis 2:7. When Adam and Eve transgressed and violated the law of God, God issued forth a penalty upon them, and one of those was physical death, wasn't it? For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We are nothing but dust. If you don't believe it, die. We're nothing but dust. Folks, the flesh is weak and the flesh is frail. Our flesh is subject to all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. The flesh eventually will return to the dust. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Here we are, we look at ourselves as so powerful and so mighty and so needed, and yet we're just dust. Jesus asked us to take a look at ourselves. In Matthew 5 verse 3, and He says this, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Folks, how we look at ourselves makes a big difference as to whether I will harden my heart or not. Secondly, I need to remember that I am a sinner. The Bible teaches that every one of us are going to violate the will of God. What then? Are we Jews better than they Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are what? All under sin. There is not a human being on the face of the earth who, if they reach the age of accountability, will not violate the will of God. Now here's what's interesting. Sin happens for a lot of reasons, doesn't it? I've listed just four. One of them is this. We're deceived. Satan has the ability to make us think things and believe things that are not true. So all of a sudden we find ourselves deceived by the evil one. How about this next one? We're selfish. I want to do what I want to do. I like this. It's fun. It makes me happy. It brings enjoyment and pleasure to my life. And so we violate the will of God. How about this next one? We're weak. Sometimes we just get caught in a moment of weakness, don't we? And all of a sudden we find ourselves in sin and in iniquity, or sometimes we're just stubborn and rebellious. I don't care what God says. I'll do what I want to do regardless of what He desires. Folks, not one of those reasons that we sin is anything about which any of us need to boast. You know that? They are absolutely nothing for us to be proud of. I'm just a what? I'm just dust, and I sin. I need to remember, too, that I will never compare to the Almighty God. Never. Oh, I realize that you and I have certain traits that are like unto God, don't we? You and I can love. You and I can acquire a certain amount of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. You and I have the ability at times to manifest quite a bit of strength as human beings, but we need to remember that even though we have those traits, folks, our traits will never compare to the traits of the Almighty. Oh yes, you have wisdom, but are you all wise? I doubt that. Oh yes, you have a lot of strength, don't you? But are you omnipotent? I doubt that too, don't you? And my friends, God has traits that you and I will never, ever, ever possess. God is eternal. He had no beginning. He has no end. I had a beginning, didn't you? But not God. He was never born. He has just always been a self-existent being, something that is hard to comprehend. God is omnipresent, able to be at all places at the exact same time. That's hard to believe, isn't it? I can barely take in what I'm seeing right here where I am, much less to think. Be able to be in all places. And notice too, He's omniscient. Folks, He knows everything. You and I might know a few things about what's manifested on the outside, but we may not know a thing about what's going on the inside of a person. God knows it all, doesn't He? I am not God, and I never will compare to Him. Listen to what the psalmist says. Notice how he ends that verse. O God, who is like unto Thee? And the answer to that question is this: nobody. Nobody. He's righteous, is He not? That's what He says. Thy righteousness, O God, is what? Very high. And Thy what? Thou doest great works. O God, who is like unto Thee? Folks, we need to remember who we are. I'm dust. I sin. And I will never, ever compare to God. If I can just remember who I am, it's going to keep me grounded. It's going to keep me settled. And ultimately, it will keep me humble, won't it? And folks, it's humility that's going to keep me from developing a hard heart when it comes to doing what God wants me to do. Point number two, I've got to be open to God's instructions all the time. We talk about this little word, open. I'm talking about our attitude regarding God's Word. I'm not talking about doing it yet. All I'm talking about is the attitude we have toward God's Word. Folks, this is His Word. This is His will. This is His desire for our lives. This is what He commands us to do and the manner in which it is to be done. And I must be open to God's instructions. Notice, I need to accept anything and everything God sets forth in His Word, don't I? Oh, Samuel was sleeping one night and he heard someone cry out to him. He thought it was the high priest Eli. So he runs into Eli. "Did you call me?" "Nope, didn't call you. Go back to bed." Happens again, he runs back into Eli. "Nope, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." The third time it happens again, does it not? Eli sends him back, but he says, "You say these words when you hear the voice. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Folks, there's the attitude, isn't it? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Whatever you want me to hear, whatever you have to say, I'm open to your word. Isaiah manifested a similar attitude. In Isaiah 6 and verse 8, God needed someone to go and do His bidding. And Isaiah immediately steps up and says, "Here am I, send me." He was open to whatever God desired. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." John 4, verse 24. Whatever God wants me to do, it doesn't matter what it is, how hard it is, how difficult it is, how much sacrifice there is, I'm open to doing His will. As the Creator, God bears the right to command all in His creation. And guess what? That includes me, doesn't it? I'm His creature. And as the Creator, He has the right to command. And folks, He can command me to do whatever He so desires of me. And guess what? This is hard to fathom for us. He can do with me whatever He wants to do with me. He's the Creator. My job as the created is simple. Do as He instructs. That's my job. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. James 1, verse 21. Folks, there's the attitude. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Father, whatever you want me to do, I will do. That's the attitude. If we have that kind of an attitude toward God's will, we'll never be hardened toward His Word. Point number three, don't you ever refuse God's instructions. Don't do that. The first time we refuse to do what God says to do, There might be a little what? A little pain, mightn't there? We know what God wants us to do, we refuse to do it, and we might experience a sting of conscience. And that sting of conscience tells me, you know, I should have never done that. That's not what God willed me to do. Or maybe the sting went like this: I should have done that, because that's what God wanted me to do. Maybe because I disobeyed, I feel some feelings of shame about what I've done. Now remember, this is the first time I do it. And maybe I'm not able to sleep at night. I'm not able to put my head down on my pillow and know that I'm safe and secure in my relationship with God. And because of that, there's sleepless nights. But folks, listen to me. The more you disobey, the less the sting of conscience the less the feeling of shame, and the easier it is to lay down your head on your pillow without being right with God. The Bible talks about that kind of feeling over and over. The conscience gets seared, and eventually there can be no pain at all. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Think about that, folks. Past feeling. I can yell, I can scream, I can shout, I can quote as many passages as I can possibly quote, and the person is past feeling. Doesn't matter. That's a sad situation, isn't it? 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul said that there were some individuals who had their conscience, listen to him, seared with a hot iron. Can you imagine being branded by some of those branding tools used in the Old West? Can't imagine that. Old rod of iron stuck in that fire and then just stuck to your skin. Just a brand there, folks. What happens is you kill all the nerves in the skin. That area of your skin is past feeling. And now what does Paul do? Paul describes individuals' hearts and souls and minds with that very thing. These individuals have their what? Conscience seared with a hot iron. There is no feeling whatsoever. The Bible also tells us that we can reach a point where we never return. That's a scary place. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good Word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. It's impossible, the inspired writer says, to renew them again to repentance. Folks, he's talking about people here who've been converted. He's talking about people who've obeyed the gospel. He's talking about individuals who have received the benefits of the gospel, hasn't he? He says they were once enlightened. Their minds were enlightened with truth. These individuals have tasted what? They've tasted the gift of God. Folks, who is that? That's Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross of Calvary. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They've tasted the good Word of God. They understand about what's out there beyond this life. And yet they fall away and they reach a point where it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Folks, listen to me. Don't ever refuse to do what God wants you to do. It is the first step in the hardening process. Can you imagine how radically different Pharaoh's life would have been if the very first time Moses and Aaron had appeared before him and he would have said, fine, go gather the nation of Israel and you go back to Canaan. I'm okay with that. He would have remained a powerful force in the world, would he not? 10 plagues later, his nation is completely devastated and his army is no longer in existence. Egypt has been smitten by the Almighty God. Why? Because he refused to do what God told him to do. Point number 4. Weigh your choices carefully, folks. Now, I'm not talking necessarily about big choices. Folks, even a small choice can have a major hardening effect on our life. You know that? Remember Esau? It was just a small choice, wasn't it? I'm about to die, And I want some lentils, I want some soup, I want some pottage so that I can live. So sure, here, take my birthright. The Hebrew writer talks about it. Hebrews 12, 15 and 16. Look at those last words. As Esau, who did what? Who for what? A morsel of meat sold his birthright. Just a morsel of meat is what he chose. Folks, our choices don't have to be these big, major things. Am I going to become an atheist? You don't have to make that choice to harden your heart to God. You don't have to do that. I don't care about Bible study anymore. I don't care about worship services anymore. It's just not important to me. You know what you just started? You started the heart. They're not major choices. They can be minor choices, can't they? Even a small choice can have a major hardening effect. One friend. That's all it takes. One friend. One relationship, folks. Just one relationship can ruin your relationship with God. How about this one? Just one place you go to. I'll be okay. I won't get hurt. Nothing will happen to me. Just one place. One job. That's all it takes. You take a job, it puts you at odds with God. You're in that job for the next 30 years. One job. One drink. One drug. One website. That's all it takes, folks. One choice. Once it's been made, it can be difficult to reverse, can it? Oh, it's easy to make the choice. It's not easy to reverse the choice. Then you learn just how big that choice was. In fact, even if you can reverse the choice, guess what? Sometimes I still have to face the consequences of the choice, don't I? Folks, listen to me. When it comes to spiritual things versus worldly things, make your choices wisely. How about this one? Do not let pride grow in your heart. Pride, very simply, is this, an exaltation of self. Folks, don't ever look at yourself beyond what you really are. That's why we started out the lesson the way we did. Who are we? I'd love sometime to be able to bring the dead back. You know that? And just let them come before us and just let them talk to us. And wouldn't you love to bring a man like Nebuchadnezzar back? King of Babylon? Major world power. And old Nebuchadnezzar was just as full of himself as he possibly can be. Look what he said. Is not this what great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom? With what? With the might of my power, he says. And for what? And for the honor of my majesty. I can almost see him walking around gloating, can't you? Look what I've done. I've built Babylon. I'm the one to be honored because of what I've done with all my might. Folks, as he spoke the words, God drove that man into the wilderness where he lived like a wild animal for a period of time. His hair grew like feathers. His nails grew like claws of an animal. And his back was wet with the dew that fell upon the ground. And he ate the grass of the field, the Bible says. He lived like an old animal. Why? Because he was so arrogant and lifted up. Fortunately, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. You know that? Once all that ordeal was over, he cries out and he says, "Blessed be who? The Most High." He's learned his lesson. He says this, "Praise and honor him that liveth forever and ever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation." Here's the scary thing though, folks. There aren't very many who, once they've become proud and arrogant, can be humbled like Nebuchadnezzar was. Do you know that? Most people, once they reach that exalted position of self, once all they can see is me, myself, and I, they become like Pharaoh and never harden their hearts. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 29, verse 23, that the proud of heart shall ultimately suffer destruction. A man's pride shall bring him low. The heart's a deceitful thing, folks. I want you to think about this. My soul can be as tarnished, as black as it can be with sin. And with a hard heart, there's not 1 ounce of shame. Not 1 ounce. If I'm lifted up with pride and arrogancy and my old heart is hard, I may not have God's approval, but guess what? There's not one bit of sorrow over that loss of a relationship with God Almighty. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? My heart becomes so hardened that I'm lost. And mentally, intellectually, I know I'm lost. But guess what? There's not 1 ounce of concern about where I'm going to spend my eternity. That blows my mind. But it can happen. I don't know about you, but as I watch Pharaoh, I almost rejoice in his demise, don't you? He's crazy. Who in his right mind would stand before God with such an arrogant attitude and just over and over and over get beat to death and still refuse God? When he's reduced to nothing, you almost say, "He deserved every bit of that." But you know, there are some people, even Christians, that we see harden their hearts. There's no rejoicing. There's just deep sorrow, isn't there? What do you mean, preacher? A faithful person becomes unfaithful. An individual who used to be loyal, who used to be true, who appeared to be just as genuine as possibly can be, is now gone AWOL. Can't even be found in the service of God. An individual who used to bear tons of fruit, constantly laboring and working diligently in the kingdom, and now that vine is fruitless, isn't it? None whatsoever. A person about whom we used to brag, a person for whom we were appreciative before the throne of God, And now when we go with that individual's name before the throne, we can only go with grief and sorrow, can't we? The saint has now become the sinner who needs to repent. But the heart is hard. Folks, when a person finds himself in that position, that person can easily die in a condition with no hope. No hope. I want you to realize something. There's nothing sadder in all the world for a person to die having no hope. No joyful desire and expectation on the other side of this life. My friend, you better enjoy it here. There's a song that we sing, and it says this: "Is thy heart right with God? Is yours?" Maybe today you need to make some decisions. Maybe one of those is to obey the gospel of Christ. You know the steps of salvation. You've heard them 1,000 times. This preacher doesn't even need to remind you of them. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you're an erring Christian. You've let things come in your way. You're not steadfast. You're not faithful. You're not dedicated and true and loyal. Folks, remember, just one decision, one refusal to do God's will, and I'm well down the road of hardening my heart. You need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?